in the first letter of Peter, and I've been given a passage in chapter 3 to look at. So if you'd like to turn to that, it's chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. It's just a short passage, but it's packed with good things, and it actually has quite a link with what Billy just read out from John Wesley about doing all the good you can, whenever you can, to whomsoever you can. And I entitled this sermon for the magazine, for the church newsletter, Being Nice to One Another. Well, when you read that, you probably thought, well, that's rather a naive title. But in fact, when you think about it, what could be more important than being nice to one another? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it, as Christians? And as we read this passage, you'll see that Peter's got some good ideas about how you do that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Starts off by saying, finally. Well, it isn't final. If you look at the rest of the letter, it goes on for another couple and a half of chapters. I guess Peter probably thought he was about to finish, but then he thought of some other things to say. And now you and I, we use word processors, don't we? And if you'd written finally in the middle of a letter, you'd go back, oh, well, cross that out. It's not final at all there. But he didn't have a word processor, and neither did Silas, who was helping him write it, probably a scribe. And so they just left it in there. It's not final at all. Finally, all of you. All of you. Now, he's not actually writing this to us, but he was writing it to a large number of people. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Lots and lots of people. It's not just to a specific congregation. It's a general circular letter. And it contains advice that's got Peter's apostolic authority, which is addressed to really to all Christians. So it's just as relevant to us as it was to them. And he says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. How? How? Well, not by always agreeing about everything, because I don't think that's feasible. There's nothing wrong with a vigorous disagreement, an exchange of different views. For example, when we have our church members' meetings, we don't always agree about everything straight away, do we? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with disagreeing, listening to the other person's point of view. But living in harmony with one another means being polite, being considerate to one another. When there is the occasional offence given and received, perhaps, and there always will be, won't there, as we are human, after all, then we must be quick to put things right. With an apology given and accepted. That's how we live in harmony. You sometimes hear people ask when you're talking about, when you're counselling or talking to people about their problems, people sometimes ask, who should be the first one to make a move if there's been a breakdown of a relationship? If both people think that the other one is the one who's in the wrong, who should be the first to offer an apology? And the right answer is always, you should. However you think the argument stacks up, if you're thinking about how can we repair this relationship, it's you that should make the first move. You should offer an apology. You may not think you've done anything wrong, but the other person does. And so you should apologize for that. And then hopefully they will respond to that with an apology and things will be put right. Peter goes on then to say, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Be sympathetic. Now that literally means feeling what the other person feels. Always means together, doesn't it? Sympathetic, feeling what the other person feels. There's another word that's similar to that that we use, empathy, which means understanding what the other person's feeling. And the two things go very closely together. Empathy is a gift or a skill. Some people are better at it than others. There are some people who find it very difficult to empathize. They don't really understand what the other person's thinking. But it's something we can work at. And for Christians, prayer is actually a very important way of achieving empathy. If you pray for someone, you're going to think about their circumstances. God's going to guide you to think about how they're feeling, how they see the situation. Empathy will grow. And as empathy grows, then sympathy will grow too, because you'll begin to feel with them as well. And then, of course, that needs to be converted into action. Empathy produces sympathy. We think about what we can do to help. We're praying for that person. God will use us to answer our own prayers. Maybe we're praying for someone in hospital. We're thinking about what it must be like to be there. God will turn that into action, because he'll say, well, you go and see them. Go and visit them. Go and take them a gift. Go and express your encouragement. Go and give them comfort. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. In the New Testament, love as brothers is the word Philadelphia, which we're all familiar with because it happens to be a city in the United States, doesn't it? And I guess that the founding fathers of the United States, when they were settling and when they established that town, their aspiration was that that would be a place where there was brotherly love, where there was Philadelphia, love for the brothers. And it's a powerful word, isn't it, in the New Testament. Love as brothers. So Peter's telling us that we're like a family. We should treat one another as brothers and sisters. There are different kinds of love, and the Greek language in the New Testament conveniently has several different words for them. Agape is the self-giving love which God shows as he gives Christ to be our Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved, that's agape. But in the New Testament, agape is not limited to God, because John also says in 1 John, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And both of those words are agape. God demonstrates agape to us, and we're supposed to copy him. He set us an example. So we show agape as well. That's a very important word in the New Testament, but actually it was unusual outside the New Testament. The Christians kind of took this word for themselves to express Christian love. And then there's the word eros, which means desire love, desire for the other person, the kind of love that makes you want to be with them, want to marry them, want to have children with them. That's eros love. It's a different kind of love. And then there's this philia, this brotherly love that Peter's talking about here. Philia, a strong bond, like the bond between brothers. And I thought of Shakespeare, the play Henry V, the king, before the Battle of Agincourt, that wonderful speech that he gives to psych his troops up to get ready to fight against the French. He says, "Until the ending of the world, we shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For today, he that sheds his blood shall be my brother." We band of brothers. I don't know if you watched it, but Pat and I enjoyed watching a TV series a few years ago called Band of Brothers. And obviously that title was taken from the play Henry V, from Shakespeare's phrase. A band of brothers, about this group of soldiers who fought their way across Northern Europe until the end of the war. Soldiers do develop a comradeship as they fight together, as they share hardship and danger. And that's what Peter's talking about, comradeship. We love one another as brothers, as we worship together, as we work together, as we witness together. In many times and many places, Christians share hardship and danger together. They certainly were in Peter's day when he wrote this letter, when there was persecution and some Christians were being executed for their faith. To be a band of brothers facing danger was very important then. Be compassionate. Be compassionate. That's a bit like sympathy, really, because it literally means sharing the other person's suffering. Compassionate. And in practice, of course, it means doing something to alleviate that suffering or to meet that need. The letter of James, which is just before this one in the New Testament, has some powerful words about this. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Be compassionate. Do something. Do something for the needy. Do something for the poor. Sometimes it's difficult to know what to do. We were listening to Thought for the Day on the radio a couple of weeks ago, and this chap was talking about coming out of a restaurant, I think, late in the evening, and he saw this person sitting in a doorway on the street, and he was obviously homeless. And perhaps the normal thing to do in that situation is to offer someone something to eat or drink, maybe. But this couple took their life in their hands, and they actually invited this person back to their home and gave him a bed for the night, because they could see that he was homeless. And it was actually a freezing cold night, and they were worried that if he was left there, he might be in danger. Is it a good idea to do that? Well, at the end of his talk, this man expressed his doubts as to whether it had been a good idea, or whether perhaps it was too risky to do that. They had children in the house. But sometimes, perhaps, the Lord calls us to do something that's a bit risky. We can't make rules about it. We can't say you should always do that. But sometimes if you're inspired to do something like that, something that's a bit bold, a bit reckless perhaps, then be prepared to respond to the Spirit. But if you're just in a more sensible mood, then you can at least buy somebody a hamburger and in that way show compassion. And of course, we're talking about being compassionate to people that we actually can see face to face. But you can be compassionate to people that live 10,000 miles away as well. And in our prayers, we were thinking about the work of Tear Fund. And to give to Tear Fund and to take an intelligent interest in what they do, or some other Christian relief organization, is compassion. There are different ways of expressing compassion. What does Peter say next? He says, be humble. Jesus showed us what that means by giving us an example, didn't he? On Thursday evening, on Maundy Thursday, we'll be thinking of the time when Jesus got up, took off his outer garments, put a towel around his waist, and crawled about on the floor to wash his disciples' feet. And he didn't just leave his disciples puzzled, wondering what they were supposed to do about it. He said, now I've set you an example. You should do as I have done to one another. So we're expected to wash one another's feet, to care for one another, to put other people's needs before our own. We must stop pushing ourselves forward, insisting on our own rights, making sure that we get what we want ahead of other people. We have to stop insisting on our own way. We must learn to defer to other people's wishes. Be humble. Then he says, in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Don't repay evil with evil. Now Peter must have been listening when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, because there's that very well-known passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's a natural tendency, isn't there, for us to want to get our own back. But Peter sticks firmly to the radical teaching that Jesus gave. It's hard teaching. It was original teaching when Jesus gave it, because his Jewish contemporaries would have turned their noses up at that and said, hang on, we don't do that. It was new. It's Christian teaching. But Peter remembered, and that's what Peter says to do as well. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. So just stop for a moment, and I'll stop talking for a moment, and just stop and think if there's anyone who has done evil to you or offered you an insult, and how you've responded. Just give you a second to think about that. So what are you going to do about it? Maybe you've not been responding the right way as a Christian. If people have been unkind to us, how can we bless them? Well, you can bless them by praying for them. You can bless them by doing some practical kindness for them. You can bless them by speaking to them in a friendly way, especially if there's been a nasty atmosphere between you recently. You never know. It might soften their hearts to you. And then Peter goes on in verse 10. And this is where he starts quoting from a psalm. Well, for the rest of today's reading, actually, for the rest of the passage, it's a quotation from the psalm. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. This is Psalm 34. It's attributed to David. He's thought to have written it when he had just had a narrow escape from the Philistine king Abimelech. And David knew that tongues could be used either for good or for evil. Our tongues have got great potential for good. For example, we can share the gospel with someone. And we were just thinking about possibly giving out an invitation card and having the opportunity to talk about the gospel this week. Our tongues can do great good. We can encourage someone. We can comfort someone. Lots of things that we can do that are nice with our tongues. But there's also the potential for harm. Insults, gossip, deceit, lies. None of us are immune from these things. So there's a need for constant vigilance. We need to guard our tongues. St. Patrick's breastplate's good on this, guarding ourselves against the possibility of evil. One of the clauses in one of the verses in that prayer, I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. We need looking after. Our tongues need looking after. We need to ask the Lord to look after them. He must turn from evil and do good, says the psalm. Turning. Now that's an important concept in Christian thinking, turning. Jesus had said to Peter before his death, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter knew what it was to fall into evil and then to turn back and be restored. Turning back is what repentance means. It's what we do when we first become Christians. But we need to do it over and over again afterwards throughout our Christian lives. Every time we trip, we need to get up. Every time we fail, we need to repent and turn back to God. And thank God for his grace. The way back is always open. He forgives and he restores us so that we can turn and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. We thought about that earlier. When relationships have gone wrong, we must do what we can to restore peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And then verse 12, the last verse in the reading. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Well, that's a great comfort, isn't it? To know that God is always watching us, always listening to us. We don't have to go to a special place like this in order to pray, in order to listen to God, because God is with us wherever we are. We don't have to use a special form of words, because God always hears us, even if we don't speak out loud. It's amazing that, isn't it? He can hear us in our heads, as it were, when we pray silently. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the next bit could be a bit scary, couldn't it? For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It could be a scary thought that God is aware of what's going on in our minds all the time. And indeed, for those who do evil, as the verse says, the face of the Lord is against them. But when we're secure in our relationship with God, as we can be if we put our trust in Christ, because of what he's done for us, because of all that we're going to think about this week, him dying for us on the cross and rising again that we might share his risen life, because of all of that, we don't need to fear God. There's no fear. There's only love.